This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You and I are all too familiar with moments when time stops. The phone rings. The text pings. The emergency news bulletin breaks into regular programming. The door opens, and the white-coated physician has that look on his or her face. It is a sudden rush of understanding that the moment currently being experienced changes absolutely everything and forever. Most often, these moments carry with them disorienting anxiety and even confusion. In the upper room with his disciples earlier on the night of his arrest, Jesus knew absolutely everything that was about to happen. He had laid it all out for his disciples numerous times, yet he knew that they just did not truly understand the weight and consequence of everything he shared with them. He knew just how confusing and disorienting the time-stopping moments of Good Friday and the Saturday that followed would be. And so, recorded at the beginning of John 14, Jesus chose to verbally prepare his beloved followers for that moment. He told them to trust. He told them to trust his Father and to trust him. And he then added something that they could logically and repeatedly walk themselves through in their minds over and over again as they witnessed the events of Good Friday until they would see him alive again after watching him suffer and die. He assured them that he was going ahead of them to heaven to prepare a place for each of them. And he told them with absolute certainty that they could have confidence that if he was preparing a special room for each of them in heaven, he would come back to not only be with them, but to take them to be with him where he was. He assured them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one is going to go to the Father except through me." It should not surprise us then, in the least, that in Jesus' early post-resurrection appearances with his disciples, he would use a very similar approach. He would begin his interactions with his disciples by reminding them of everything he had already told them. They clearly were stunned when suddenly, without any explanation, he was standing in their midst. They were equally stunned and mesmerized by the fact that they could touch his hands and his feet and his side. They could eat and drink with him, that he was just the very same Jesus that they had experienced, this human being that they had, some of them, involved themselves in laying in his grave just hours earlier. They had a tangible experience that even though this Jesus, body, mind, and soul, had experienced death, he was now alive right there with them in the middle of their muddled confusion over everything that was going on. Oh, how for the disciples it must have seemed in those moments as if time had completely stopped. For days on end. And there could be no doubt in their minds that nothing was ever, ever going to be the same again. And yet, there was something very familiar, very much the same in the instruction of Jesus recorded for us throughout so many of the accounts of his appearances with the disciples and his interaction with other human beings between the moment he was raised and the moment on ascension when he returned to the glory of heaven's throne. He demonstrated the very same focus that he desires to bring to our every moment with him. Summed up, it could be stated, let me take you back to the Word. The eternal Word had been written by many different people over hundreds and hundreds of years, and yet all of them had been inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit. Each one was privileged to add their own details to the promises and the plans of our Savior God, which he never hid from humanity. And thus Jesus could say to his disciples, that glorious Easter evening, that whole entire Easter week, the very same thing he would say to you and me if he were standing right here among us right now, celebrating another Easter over 2,000 years later. Let's listen again for a moment to some of what Jesus said, as recorded in Luke's Gospel. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Just a few moments ago, in an ancient creed, we confessed our understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit in leading us to faith. In the Apostles' Creed, which we use on other Sundays, we call it enlightenment. The idea of turning on the light, opening minds, opening hearts to see and understand what the scriptures would like us to know. We have no ability to understand or believe any of the amazing truth about God without the Holy Spirit's initiating it and his continual guidance and assistance. The Holy Spirit uses the very powerful, very profound, historic, inspired Word of God to walk us step by step through God's entire history with his human creation. When Jesus stated in these verses that everything must be fulfilled that the Old Testament writers had promised and prophesied about him and his work, if we took that as an assignment to examination of the Old Testament scriptures, we literally could spend days upon days walking step by step through those Old Testament promises of the prophets, of Moses, the lawgiver, of the psalmists as well, and plug all of them perfectly, all the puzzle pieces coming together in their exact place. Jesus had already spent years teaching them this, but here in these verses, we're told now he opened their minds to better, more fully understand in new ways. You and I also need our minds to understand everything Jesus wants us to know and understand about him. He wants us to thoroughly peruse the Old Testament, to pursue there all the proof and the definition of Jesus' identity, his work, and his path through life and death to resurrection and glory. Jesus is not exaggerating. He is not using hyperbole in the least when he says all of the law, all of the prophets, all of the Psalms were written to testify about me. It's all spelled out there if we only invest in searching it out. In fact, Jesus knows it is one of the avenues through which the Holy Spirit works to bring about and instill faith in the first place, or to grow and strengthen faith in those who already believe. There has never been, nor will there ever be, anyone quite like Jesus. There is so much detail about who he would be and what he would do spelled out over the 1,500 years before he came that the only way that detractors who study the scriptures in modern times can come up with a rebuttal to what Jesus says here is that all of it must have been written in the hundreds of years after Jesus died. Because there's just too much detail, just too much precision for it to be possibly 7, 8, 1,000, or 1,500 years older than the moment which Jesus speaks these words. Consider Jesus for a moment during the last weeks and hours of his life. In the first chapter of his gospel, John tells us that Jesus is the Word in human flesh. So Jesus knew well. He had authored. He had prompted from those lawgivers, those prophets and psalmists, the words that they wrote about his life, but more importantly, the depths of his suffering, his death, his resurrection. Think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane praying in the hour just before his arrest. As the Word of God in the flesh, Jesus knew every last detail of everything that was coming his way during those excruciatingly awful hours. We see his human nature recoiling back against everything, against that knowledge that he literally sweat drops of blood in the intensity of his prayers and his understanding of everything that would happen. And yet he prayed to his Father, let it all be, let it all come. In essence, bring it on, Father. I'll drink this cup. I'll drink it to its depths. Everything that was prophesied, everything that was planned. And Jesus could run down the list of everything his disciples could search out in the Old Testament about his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Because Jesus had just spent the last days and hours taking care of every last detail of it, making sure that it would happen. Think about how he leads the disciples through the process of the donkey and all the other elements of necessary fulfillment of prophecy on Palm Sunday. Think about how he sends the two into the city ahead of him, finding exactly where the place would be and all of the arrangements made. Think about how John will tell us that even the soldiers piercing Jesus' side instead of breaking his legs is a fulfillment of the psalmist's prophecy that throughout Jesus' life and through the process of his death and his burial, not one of his bones would ever be broken, reflecting back on the demand of the first preparers of the Passover meal that they be careful not to ever break a bone of that innocent one-year-old lamb. So why? Why did Jesus first promise through all of these people over all of those years the prophetic details and then carefully make them all occur one by one and then point his disciples and us back to them as proof? Proof that he is who he proclaimed himself to be. Proof that he is the one and only one who could save humanity from sin, give humanity his righteousness as a gift, and promise every human being life after death by taking his own life back again after being laid in that borrowed grave. Easter Sunday, Easter season, they're both all about facts, about the facts. And one of the very most important facts of Easter is at the center of today's gospel. Everything must be fulfilled. So let's take that statement and make a very specific application to 2021 and the way things are going in our world at the moment. This COVID moment seems to just be dragging on and on and on, doesn't it? And then we hear and see the headlines and the analysis of how literally hundreds of mass killings have occurred in just the last 6 weeks in our country. And the cancel culture and its headlines have just screamed moral insanity at us with growing intensity day by day by day. And all you and I need to do to make sense out of all of that is to turn to the New Testament and read the predictions of how human life will unravel slowly but surely until Christ returns. We're told clearly in the New Testament that the love of many, meaning love for God and His Word, the love of many will grow cold. Actually, most will grow cold. We are told every single day of history, those who don't love God and listen to Him will invent new ways to sin. We are told that believers throughout the New Testament era will be persecuted and abused and marginalized and even martyred for their trust of Jesus and their confession of the Christ in the world as the only way of eternal life with God. You and I have to come to terms with the reality that when Jesus says everything that is written must be fulfilled and is speaking in that moment about His own life and His identity and His work and His saving plan and the Old Testament scriptures, He's also speaking of all of the promises that the Old Testament pointed to, that the New Testament also points to about the end things of our world and the realities of Christians longing for the end to come, praying for Jesus to return, pleading with Jesus to make it soon because of the awful realities this world will reveal to us. Is that a downer of a late sermon statement? Could be. But it doesn't have to be. It can be exactly what Jesus' words to His disciples in that upper room on the night before His death were intended to be. It can be the encouraging clarity that Jesus intends us to see the world with, using our wide-open spiritual eyesight, wearing the bifocals the Holy Spirit prescribed for us. No day could possibly seem darker than day's end on Good Friday. We may have labeled it a good day because of its outcome, but in its events, that Friday was easily the darkest, the worst day ever. And yet Jesus points back at it post-resurrection as the day everything changed for the better. It was a day when everything horrid had to be fulfilled so that we might have eternal peace and joy. Christians, the darkness that truly does surround us now can be seen through exactly the same lens. Nothing we experience collectively and nothing we experience individually is new or novel or unknown to God. Rather, your Savior stands before you again and says, everything must be fulfilled. And then He gently adds, come, let me show you in My Word what I mean when I say such things. Like the disciples, you and I need to simply keep going back over and over and over again for the daily, even hourly if necessary, assurance that everything must be fulfilled. Go to the Word. Don't push back at the Holy Spirit or the truths that He reveals to you while you're using your time to listen to Jesus and the apostles and the prophets and the psalmists show you clearly that everything, absolutely everything, has been seen, planned for, and promised by your righteous, eternal Savior God. In fulfilling everything He has paid for, fulfilling everything, He has paid for your eternal salvation. Every sin, and God has made you an equal, an eternal heir of everything His life, death, and resurrection has won for all of God's human children. When you and I fully and truly understand what that means, when we realize what that means, that's a moment that stops time. Only that's a moment that stops time in the best way possible. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.